All right. You got the screen? Timekeeper, you ready? Mr. Holland, ladies and gentlemen, we're here for my final negative. I'd just like to say that I wish Mr. Holland would follow me this closely when I'm in the affirmative. It'd be very helpful. But he followed me very closely in his second affirmative, so that was kind of helpful as well. He brought up Romans chapter 5, verse 12 again, that sin brings forth death. And he read the passage, and I hope you noticed that it included Romans 5, verse 12, that said, for all sin. That's why death passed all men in that context. By the way, in that context, the death is not physical, it's spiritual. Sin brought spiritual death immediately. That day, according to the book of Genesis, he said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the direct result of their transgression. Now, they died physically later as a secondary result. Because of their sin, they were cast out of the garden, and therefore they were separated from the tree of life, so they died physically. That was a secondary result of their sin, but the primary direct result was spiritual death that day when they sinned. That's what Romans 5 is addressing. Spiritual death when you sin. Now, you also read Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin, notice that. That's something you do, you earn, you deserve. It's not something you inherit. It's not a natural state that you exist in. It's something you do, according to the Old Testament example and the New Testament passage. Keeps talking as if the nature is there, that you can't help but do these certain things. Either way, and that is not the Bible definition. Choice is always in the case of Bible examples, Old and New Testament. Brought up Romans chapter 7 again. We'll go there again and look at the context. He said that this person was not lost. It's the battle that we all go through, basically, as Christians. That Paul delighted in the law of God in his heart. So therefore, he wasn't lost. Well, no, that's just proving that Paul was not born in sin and couldn't choose otherwise. It shows that while he was in sin and doing wrong, violating the commandments, and the text says repeatedly, Mr. Holland, repeatedly says dead, slain, sold in bondage by sin. Is that a saved man? Is that a saved man? No. I guess, of course, Mr. Holland would say he's saved anyway. But this is obviously spiritually dead and slain. Evil and sin's present. He says, I'm wretched. Oh, but I'm saved. I'm so wretched. But that doesn't make a bit of sense, sir. The context is very clear. Then, verse 25, he's thankful because of what God has produced through Jesus Christ. This is lost in sin. Then salvation comes. He's showing his need before Christ. Then he gets to Christ in verse 25. That's what the Bible text says. We also see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that he says, God makes me accepted. Use several verses to try to prove this. Well, yes, God makes us accepted. How does God make us accepted? In Ephesians chapter 1, we see all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. Yes, we're made accepted. How? Yes, he chose us where? In him. Yes, he predestinated us, or foreplanned, predetermined. How? Through Christ. All of this is through Christ. How did he do that for the Ephesians? Well, if you remember the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says they believe. Acts chapter 19, we read of some Ephesians. Guess what they did? They were baptized. Then he writes to them and says, you were chosen in Christ. Well, you remember Galatians chapter 3, by the way, 26, 27, 28, that when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. How is it that we get into this place of being chosen? God from eternity determined that those who enter Christ and conform themselves to the image of Christ through faith, by faith, yes, are going to be saved. God predetermined the plan, not individuals. We also see, he mentioned Colossians 1, verse 12. Brought up Colossians 1, verse 12, it has a context as well, again, through him to reconcile, making peace through the blood. Well, how do you contact the blood? Romans 6, you're baptized into his death. And according to that text in verse 17 of Romans 6, it says that by you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, baptism, that doctrine. And then he says in verse 17 and 18, being then made free. Well, how is it we're reconciled through him and contact his blood? It's when, by faith, you obey the doctrine about how to contact the blood of Christ. That's what the Bible has to say. Brought up Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Again, the text has a context. That means there's things with it. It's not an island unto itself. Philippians 1, 13 or 1, 6? I forget which one you brought up. I may have written it down wrong. But I remember you quoted this one. It says that being confident in this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it. God will perfect it. Well, I don't doubt that. The question is not, will God perfect it? The question is, how does He perfect that? You know, the very next chapter, just a few verses away, the text, the same book, says, "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed." What kind of obedience do you think that is, by the way? Perfect obedience? They never sinned? Certainly not that. Works of merit that they just dreamed up on their own? Certainly not that. "As you've always obeyed, not as my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Here are works connected with salvation. What kind of works could that possibly be? If it's not works of faith, then what is it? It's got to be that. Notice this. It is God who works in you. Well, God's perfecting you. How's He doing that? He's telling you what to do, and you're doing it. That's the text. And that's the context. We also see Jude 24, he keeps bringing that up, that God keeps us, God preserves. Yes, He does. Again, the simple answer is, how does He do that? Context, Jude 21, keep yourselves. You have a part to do. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And in John chapter 15, He says, continue in my love if you keep my commandments. You continue or abide in my love. These verses tell us there's something for us to do in submitting to and following God and being partakers of the love and grace and mercy that He has so abundantly provided for us that we do not deserve. He brought up John 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life, to know Him. Yes, that's true. We have to know Him. Well, notice this. He prays in John 17, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are one. They prayed for unity in the same text there that he talked about salvation. Now he goes on to say, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I kept, and none of them was lost but the son of perdition. Well, one was lost, wasn't he? Was it? How could you lose what you never had? Look at that. Can you lose what you never had? One was lost, Mr. Hall. Somebody, by the way, we know who that was, Judas. But notice this, he prayed that none would be lost, and he prayed for unity. One was lost, and also, do we have unity today in religion? It's a very simple question, very simple answer. There's not much unity in religion today. Neither one of these are truly being answered today, are they? Well, why is that? Because there's something for us to do if we want to stay saved and not be lost, and there's something for us to do to have unity if we want to have it. We all have to agree to submit to God's Word by faith for both of those to come about. That's the context. We also see in Romans chapter 7, keeps bringing that up. I'll answer that again in just a minute, I believe. I got that later on. He says, not by my righteous nature. I didn't write his full quote, so I'm not sure what I was trying to get there. Let me go ahead and get to his next point. He brought up 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. Again, context. 1 John 3, verse 8, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth all of the law. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither know Him." Little children, who is he talking to? Wicked, evil people, right? People who have never been saved. "But little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Now, Mr. Holland says you don't have to do righteousness to be righteous because you just believe and you're declared righteous. And whether you do it or not, well, that's kind of secondary, not really important. But the inspired writer, John, says, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Don't let anybody tell you differently. Don't be deceived. He that committeth sin is of the devil." Mr. Holland says, once you're saved, always saved. So if you commit sin, you're still a child of God. He says, no, if you commit sin, who's he writing to? Children. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." That's the idea of, does it practice? Does it continue? Does it live this way? We all stumble and fall short, Mr. Holland. But he's talking about a lifestyle here. He says, why is it that we have this way of going? We keep practicing this. "For his seed remains in him." You know what that seed was? Luke 8 says the seed's the Word of God. And as long as I keep the Word of God in my heart, it says don't lust after a woman, don't covet, don't steal, don't do those things, and I keep that there, you know what? I'm not going to be sinning. I'm going to be remaining with the seed, and it's going to protect me. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I've laid your word up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When do we sin? It's when we ditch the word. When we drop the word, that's when we sin. We go on. He brought up Matthew 7, verse 23. He said that I didn't answer it, and then he said that I did. Well, I think I did. I didn't use my chart on it because I forgot the number. But here it is. We'll go over it again. Matthew 7, verse 23 is included here. Not everyone that saith unto me shall enter. Notice this. Is he talking about those who have already entered? No. Not those that say shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. By the way, this doesn't prove your case because you don't have to do anything to enter your salvation. But this one he says you need to do to enter. This is not what you teach, sir. This is not a good place for you to go. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied by thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many mighty or wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, they never entered, they didn't do it in the first place, never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's the context. These people never entered in the first place. And I said that, my first negative. I said that. So this is not addressing those who we're talking about, who have received salvation, who have entered in, and then turned their back on it. That's not who this is addressing. We also see that you said he will never find a passage where the sheep are cast off. Never find a passage where the sheep are cast off. Well, Matthew 10, Jesus said to those who were listening, I send you forth as sheep. He that endureth, Matthew 10, 22, to the end shall be saved. You sheep? If you stop being sheep, if you go astray, if you don't endure, what's going to happen? You're not going to get this if you're going to go astray. But whosoever shall deny me before men. Sounds like what Paul said to Timothy, about he and Timothy. If you deny me, I will deny you. Now who did he say that to in that context? Sheep is who he said that to. We also, that's number 40. In this passage of John 10, he says, my sheep hear and follow. It's present tense. Who has eternal life and never perish, never be plucked out of the hand of the Father? Those that hear and follow, present tense. Can you stop hearing and following? Yes, you can. Notice, we saw Luke 8, those who believed for a while and then fell away. Matthew 18 speaks of the sheep that went astray, Mr. Holland. You might want to read that text because it talks about sheep departing. It can happen according to the Bible. And in 1 Peter 2, also mentions that sheep can go astray. So there are plenty of passages that simply prove the point. Can a sheep go astray? When your sheep are going astray. If you raise cattle, you raise animals around here. I live with goats, with people who raise goats back in Texas. You know what? Sometimes they got out. I don't care what kind of animal it is. Sheep, goats, cows. Sometimes they get out. And sometimes those coyotes get them. Now tell me, are they safe in the fold anymore? No, they're not. They can go astray. And it's by their own choice. They choose to go away. It's not that the shepherd has a fault or a problem. We know that God is able to keep us, but we've seen passages that show God conditions that upon our behavior. Our behavior. He brought up the tree again. The tree again. Well, I just want to read the text. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Now, if you make yourself with an evil heart, and if you let that stuff come into you, what kind of tree have you made yourself? And therefore, what kind of fruit are you going to bear? Now, is that your choice or not? I know that you said in your previous debate, we don't make a choice to sin. We don't choose to sin. And that was something you stated in your last debate on this topic. But the Bible says you can make it one way or the other. That's the Bible on the matter, sir. Now, how many saints will he bring? You brought up 1 Thessalonians 3. It didn't sit with that very long, so I won't either. Romans 8, 29, you brought up, he foreknew, predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, I've kind of answered that already. But if you remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where that's stated, there's chapter 1, verse 5, where it talks about Paul's apostleship is unto obedience of the gospel, of the faith. Romans 3, 27 talks about that we're not justified by the works of the law, meaning the Old Testament law, but we're what? Justified by a law of faith. Romans 4, verse 12, talking about Abraham's faith that was justifying of him. Romans 4 verse 12 said it had steps to it. Romans chapter 6, talking about baptism, says you obey from the heart, being then made free. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 and following talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now tell me, Romans 8 29, foreknowledge, predestination, conforming to the image of the Son, has nothing to do with what we do in responding to the gospel. Context clearly nails that one to the floor. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, He preserves us blameless, or He will do so. Well, 2 Peter 3 verse 4 says, you be diligent to be found blameless. You know, there's scriptures that tells us how we are to be blameless. Now, how is that? Is that we earn blamelessness? That's not it. Obviously not. Romans 3:21, we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So evidently, there's some means of pardon, blood of Christ, give you a hint, whereby we can receive forgiveness when we fall short. You brought up Psalm 89, and you brought up Psalm 37. Well, I've got Psalm 37 on a chart here. Notice again the context. Psalm 37 says the steps, what's he doing? He's doing something. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Who told him to do this right here? Who told him to walk this way? What kind of steps are these? Is he earning salvation, never sinning? Certainly not, because Old Testament knew, we know that a person who works perfectly is only Jesus Christ, never anybody else. All else have fallen short. But he's stepping here, and he's called a good man because his steps are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in him. Delights in the way he's going. That's the Lord's way. Though he falls at perfect works, though, included in the text is the fact that this guy, he falls sometimes. He shall not be utterly cast down. Why do you think that is? When you fall, what do? You get back up. That's why it's steps plural. He didn't take a few steps and stop. It's present tense, steps as well. Though he fall, he shall not be able to cast down, for the Lord shall uphold him with his hand. And he goes on to say in this text, notice, what kind of steps is this man doing? Depart from evil. He got into it. He says, you better stop. You depart from it. Now you do what? Do good and dwell forevermore. Conditional promise. Dwell forevermore. Depart from evil. Do good. Wait for Jehovah. Keep his way. Notice the text, sir. The context is very clear. And he will exalt thee. God will reward when you keep. That is the text and the context. You brought up Jeremiah 31. You got that one too. Jeremiah 31 also has a context. The Lord speaks about the light of the day, the ordinances of the moon, all the things of nature in the context. And he says, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. God says they're going to remain a nation. I've got a purpose for them. But what is that? Is he saying that they're going to be saved in this context, or that their nation will continue, for I have a purpose? What is this? Well, if you remember, God planned to bring a new law in this context, verse 31 and 34. We didn't read it, but God planned to bring a new law. And that is applied in Hebrews chapter 8, I believe it is. That's quoted word for word in Hebrews chapter 8, this passage from Jeremiah 31. And applied to the law of Christ. It says, I'll put my law in their heart. That's the law, sir, in their heart. And he says there also, if we look at the text, that Israel was preserved in spite of sin. Notice, all through Jeremiah, they're being condemned left and right for their transgressions, aren't they? They're being condemned up and down for the sins, and God says, I'm still going to keep them here because they got a purpose. Well, what was that purpose? Well, way back in Genesis 12, this is the theme of the Bible. God promised Abraham that he would have a people, a nation, and he would have a land, and through his seed, all nations would be blessed. Well, he had received, at the point of Jeremiah, the people and the physical nation, and that had to be preserved until the Christ came and all nations would be blessed. That hadn't been accomplished yet, the third one. So he says, that's not going to change their nationhood, even though they sin and deserve punishment, until what? Until that's accomplished. That's what he's saying. He's talking about preserving them as a nation so that he could bring forth the Christ. You brought up John 6 and verse 37. John 6 and verse 37. Got that one too. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. You know, if you come to the Lord and you do so as He directs, will He ever shut the door on you? If anyone's lost, it's not because of the Lord. He's done everything He can short of make you come. He says, you come and I won't cast you out. So notice this. This is present tense. ETH is S in our modern English. Comes, present tense. And this is the Father's will which He has sent me, that all which He has given me, I should lose nothing. Sure, God doesn't want any to be lost, does He? So how many passages say that God doesn't want any to be lost? But some will. Some will. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth, present tense on Him, may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. But what if you stop believing? And I've shown tons of passages to show you can stop believing. This text doesn't support your case, sir. He brought up Moses being killed because he was disobedient. But he didn't lose his salvation, is what he says, because the Mount of Transfiguration showed that he was in the right side of God. Well, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and Moses smote the rock, disobeyed God, and God said what? Because what he did was called disbelief. Notice that. Bible connects Old Testament New. If you don't do, you don't believe. If you do, you believe. That's the connection. He didn't do what God said. He did something different. So he said, God said, you didn't believe me. You didn't sanctify me. Therefore, you should not bring this congregation in the land which I have given them. Notice this. What gift is in mind when he's talking about this? Heaven? No. He's using the physical promised land as a type and a figure of what's to come. Moses committed sin, one sin, and therefore he didn't enter into the physical promised land. That's a type and figure of the fact that if we commit sin, we may well not enter in. Now we know Moses was ultimately saved, as you mentioned, in the Mount of Transfiguration there. He was right with God in the right relationship. So evidently Moses was repentant. And if you go on to read about this, Moses was miserable and sorry because of what he did. He was obviously repentant because of what he did. So he didn't enter into the physical promised land. He didn't enter in. Into that physical one. He brought up Ephesians chapter 1. Talked about the fact that we are to obtain an inheritance. Well, just that phrasing of it is very interesting. Obtain an inheritance. I thought it was a gift. I thought you didn't do anything to obtain it. The text says you obtain an inheritance. But notice also in Ephesians, context. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, chosen in Him. Remember I brought that up a while ago. How do you get into Him? By faith and baptism. Galatians 3. In Ephesians chapter 1, 13, they believed. Acts 19, they were baptized. And time and again, the Bible is very clear. He brought up the idea of a seal. Well, I got that too. In whom, after that you believed, you were sealed. What's that seal mean? Does it mean that you're bound there and you can't ever get away? That you're boxed in? No, that's not what it means. It means to be branded or marked or with an impression which has been stamped in order to distinguish one person or another. In other words, he puts his stamp. This one's mine. But can we stop being his? Can we turn our back on him? We've seen countless passages that says the believer can turn away. And in Hebrews 10, again and again, those who are blood washed and sanctified by the Spirit can turn their back upon the blood of Christ and tread upon it and spit upon it. And what's going to happen? Fiery indignation. That's what the Bible says. The whole counsel of God. Not just bits and pieces. Talked about in earnest. Of our inheritance. Well, I just mentioned this, Hebrews 10. Do you think these people who are blood washed have the earnest of inheritance? Do you think these people who have the Spirit of grace? Remember that earnest of the Spirit? Well, here's the Spirit of grace. And yet here are people who have judgment and fiery indignation in the context. How is that possible, Mr. Holland? You still haven't quite touched that point. Brought up 1 Peter 1, verse 4. How sure is the power of God? That's not our debate. You remember I had a chart at the beginning. The question is not whether God can save us. The question is, how does He save us? I tried to tell you, tried to warn you, we're not arguing about whether God can keep us or preserve us or save us. That's not the debate. The question is, how? Yes, we are kept by the power of God. How, Mr. Holland? Through faith. But if I quit believing, am I still kept anyway? If I say, God, I don't want to follow you anymore. I love my sin too much. And God says, no, you're coming back. You're coming to heaven. I'm going, no, I love it. All the way to heaven anyway, right? Once saved, always saved. Doesn't make a lick of sense. He brought up that I use the word hope. You just have a hope. As if you use that as if it's an iffy kind of thing. Well, what's this word right here? Four-letter word. H-O-P-E. Is that in the text? That's the word I use. It's in the text. Now you tell me, is this an iffy hope? When you, by faith, are kept by God, what kind of hope is that? Well, I just don't know. Well, who's got the doubt then? Who's got the faith? But if you follow in faith, and if you're truly doing, as we've seen all through the Scripture, you're following in faith, hear and follow as the sheep are supposed to do. that you have a hope. And that word, by the way, when it's defined by fair and strong, is earnest expectation. That's the definition. I'm not talking iffy here. That's not in the text, sir. I didn't say it. He made an argument, and I didn't write it all down, but he talked about that our hope is in heaven, not on earth. But he made the implication, or made the statement, that as if God's not sure, according to my view, God's not sure who's going to get there or not. Well, 136, my chart, 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God is sure. Notice this, not iffy. There's no doubts. This is sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth. That's what the Bible says. I never said God didn't know. God knows them that are His. Well, who are His? And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ rejoice, because He's once saved, always saved. No, depart from iniquity. Hand in hand with naming the name of Christ, and by the way, you're saved by the name of the Lord, aren't you? He's departing from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. Now, if you're a vessel of dishonor, how do you ever become a vessel of honor? Notice this. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, there's your saints, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee. How do you purge yourself? Flee also youthful lust, and follow after righteousness and faith and charity and peace. Well, here he talks about the Lord those who are His, but conditions. Where do those come from? Did Paul just make that up out of the air? Let's see. I don't remember where I'm at now. That is 2 Timothy. He brought up, how do we have to ask for... Oh yeah, he's making this point. Have to ask for mercy and hope that you do so before you die, according to my position. Well, you know, that is a very simple thing. You remember 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where God says that He doesn't want any to be perished, but is long-suffering, allowing us to come to repentance. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, He says, you count the long-suffering of the Lord as what? Mercy, grace, as His forbearance towards you. You know what? God is not up there thinking, well, here's a person who loves me and is living all their life for me, and they slip once and boom, I'm going to send them to hell. That's not our God, is it? That's not our God. God is up there saying, I want everyone to be saved. Here's my Son so that you can have the opportunity. And if you love Him and you seek Him, whether you've lived a whole life trying or whether He gives you the opportunity in His grace and mercy toward the end of your life of a full wicked life to turn around and repent and gives you grace, that's His wonderful blessing. And He is looking for that, sir. He's looking for that. He's long-suffering. He's not up there waiting for you to fall so He can send you to hell. So don't please argue that or accuse me of believing that. He also made the comparison. If a man commit one sin after 70 years of good life, will he not enter in? Well, if he doesn't repent of the sin, he won't enter in. Sounds kind of like Moses who committed one sin, didn't enter the promised land, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And he also gave the reverse of that. Well, if you live a wicked life and then at the end you repent, you mean you're going to go to heaven? Oh, I don't want to find that kind of religion. I don't want that kind of religion. Well, that might be the problem, sir. That's the Bible religion. If you don't want it, no wonder you don't believe it. But we look at number 33 in my charts, Ezekiel 33. Notice this. The very things he illustrated are given in the Scripture. The righteousness of the righteous shall deliver him, shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Lived a long righteous life, then he turns away, and he's not delivered because he now sins. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Isn't that the examples he just gave? And the Bible says, if you stop being righteous and stop living for me, you're going to be damned. And if you turn away from your wickedness and live for me, you're going to be what? You're not going to fall, so you're going to be what? Stand. You know, you might want to read the Bible a little more, sir. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus is the door. Acts chapter 2, 21. That those who believe or call on the name. Romans 5, 9. That these shall be saved. Well, yes, if you use the door, you'll go in. If you believe, you will be saved. If you stop believing, you won't. If you call upon His name, as He's described, remember Acts 22, 16, I believe it is, Paul, or Saul at the time, was told to be baptized. Rise, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Oh, just Lord, Lord, right? Acts 22, 16 says, Paul, here's how you call. You get up and you be baptized in His name. You do what He says. To call upon the name of the Lord is to appeal to His authority. Do what God says. That's faith in action. That's faith in action. But what if I don't do those things? What if I reject? What if I resist? Then, of course, you're not going to be a participant in the blessings. Just to end this up, how much time?
1 minute.
Okay. Just to reiterate this. I have never taught and never will teach that perfect works will save you. Many times over, He has brought up these passages from Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, chapter 4, 11, and also some passages in Galatians. And the context, I want you to know, He talks about circumcision versus uncircumcision. The law versus faith. The law versus the law of faith. So it's not a matter of all law being cast out, but He's talking about in the context of Romans and Galatians, the law of Moses required perfect works. There's a difference in the law, sir, and you never have noted that in both debates we've had. And that's a big difference. And so to represent me as saying, well, because I want law, therefore I'm trying to use these passages to say we can be justified by the law, is missing the mark. You're not touching my arguments. You're hitting the straw man over here, an argument that I've never made. Thank you.